Please, sir.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the freedom we have in our country. We do pray that you would be with our leaders, that they would come to know you as Savior.
Amen.
Father, we know that the only thing that will heal the land is you.
Amen.
Father, we do desire for you to come and work in our country.
Yes.
Father, I pray for these that have been mentioned this morning with physical needs, that you would lift them up, those that have been traveling. Father, those in sorrow, that you would comfort as no one can comfort.
Yes.
Father, for the freedom to even be here this morning is a blessing to us. We sing these hymns, hear your word, and we just ask that you work in our lives. Father, because revival doesn't start in our country, it starts here in our lives.
Amen.
And we just ask that you would work there, guide and direct throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and then let's, if you take your hymn book and turn back to that last song we sang, 478. 2 Corinthians 1 and 478. Second Corinthians 1:18. The Bible says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was what? Yea. For all the promises of God in him are what?
Yea.
And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." So I'd like to have us think about a few moments about focus on the promises, not the problems. Focus on the promises, not the problems. We get focused so easily on the problems because they are problems. We can't figure out what to do, or at least it's going to take some work to figure out what to do about problems. So focus on the promises, not the problems. 478, the song there, this song so pictures what we do in life. It's easy to say something, but harder to live it, isn't it? It's easy to say something, but hard to live it. Do we believe in the promises of God? Say yay if you do. Yay. Do you believe in the promises, or do you not believe in the promises of God? Say nay. Well, so we all believe in the promises of God. This song says constantly abiding. So in verse 1, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay. So it's talking about the problems, and yet we have a peace. And then it says constantly abiding. And you know what the writer of the music did, which is Anne Murray? She wrote the words and the music. Do you know what she did at the chorus? Did she constantly abide? No, she changed the timing. If you notice at the top left of the song, it says 3-4 timing. And as soon as she started the chorus, what did she switch to? 4-4. Now you may say, well, I never noticed that when I sing it. But when you song lead, you know, on the first part, I'm counting 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And if I'm not looking at the book, I'm doing that on the chorus. And you know what? Nothing's working out anymore. Why? Because now I got to go 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Why did you do that, Ann? But it's just, every time we sing this song, it just reminds me of that. It's so easy to say, yes, I'm going to constantly abide. Despite the problems in life, God's going to be sweet. And we say we're going to constantly abide, but you know what? Then we don't. that chorus. She switched it. And maybe, I don't know, musicians, is that a hard switch to? I don't know. Not for the musicians. I guess just the song leaders. It's like, why did you do that? Well, life is filled with problems, but remember, focus on the promises, not the problems. Art Edgeworth is a creationist. He's retired now, but he's like Kent Hovind. He went around to local churches teaching creationism to people and showing the folly of evolution. And he was in a meeting one time, and somebody put forth a question to him about, well, if God is so loving and so good, why does he let bad things happen? And in this specific thing, he said, physical things to children. And Art said to him, he said, have you ever seen a smashed Cadillac? Now, what does that have to do with children suffering sicknesses and disease and getting hurt? And the guy said to him, said, what does that have to do with the question? A smashed Cadillac? And Art asked him again, have you ever seen a smashed Cadillac? And the guy said, yes. And so Art said to him, did you ever call General Motors and complain? General Motors is the creator of Cadillacs. And the guy said, no, I never called General Motors and complained when I saw a smashed Cadillac that had been in an accident. And so Art said to him, then why are you blaming the creator for all the accidents and the messes that we have made through our sin? Because you know what? If mankind would not have sinned, there would be no death, no sorrow, no pain, no sickness. So, but isn't that like, everyone likes to blame God on things like that. But good point. Okay. It's not General Motors' fault that someone smashed one of their cars. It's no fault at all of General Motors, and it's no fault at all of God that we face so much sorrow and pain and suffering in life. Notice in Genesis chapter 1. It's amazing how people avoid giving any glory to God or even acknowledging that he exists. But you know what? Probably in your insurance papers somewhere, there is a reference to acts of God. Now, why do they say that? Why don't they acknowledge that it is an act of God when we are conceived, when we're brought into this world? What they refer to as acts of God are like catastrophic things, destruction, an act of God. Like if the earth suddenly opened, there was an earthquake here and the ground split in two and the church building sunk into it. Would they cover it? Probably not. They'd say, well, that was an act of God. They would blame some tragedy on God. And Genesis 1 in verse 31. And God saw what? Everything. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He saw everything he had made, and everything was very good. So, we can't blame God for the hardness we experience in life, and yet a lot of people do. It's like, oh, you say there's a God. Well, why is there so much suffering, killing, slaughter? Well, it's because those people have forsaken God. That's why. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3 and verse 16, why is there pain in bringing a child into the world? People say, I don't understand that. You know, this is God's design. Why is there so much pain associated with it? Well, that wasn't the way God made it to be. Genesis 3:16. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, there wasn't all that pain involved in it. Wouldn't have been if it wasn't for sin entering into the world. So pain and travail and bringing forth children. And then for the man, why is there so much pain and travail in working for a living? Why do we have to sweat for a living? Don't blame that on God. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. And then what? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what?
Sorrow
shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Have you ever planted a garden? It's a race for time. When we planted gardens, it was like, okay, rototill this. I need to plant the seeds, if possible, yet today. Or if not today, tomorrow. Because as soon as I till that ground, it's a race for time to see what's going to come up first, the crop or the weeds. And if the weeds come up too much before the crop, it's going to be hard to see the crop, the little beans or corn, whatever it is. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to tell sometimes quack grass from corn just at the very first? That's the result of sin. The ground is cursed for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the yard, why is it that weeds do so well and grass sometimes has a hard time? Sin. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The sweat of our face working. When we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee in the summertime, I delivered prescriptions and I would get just wringing wet. Chattanooga, Tennessee was warm and very humid. And so I would just be wringing wet from going in and out delivering those prescriptions. Why? God, why did you make life like this? God didn't make life like that. It was man's sin that made life like that. So why do we suffer and die? That was not God's plan. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. But God gets blamed for everything. Romans 6 and verse 23. Are we really focusing on God's promises, or are we focused on the problems in life? Well, we're not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. The problem is we can see all these physical things, and it real quickly gets our focus. And Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So that's why we face death. It's because of sin entering into the world. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice with me in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. People get mad at God. Why did you take my loved one? Why did you take my friends? Why am I dying with a disease? And they blame God, but it's not God's fault. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it what?
Shall die.
It's the result of sin. It's not God's fault, but God gets all the blame. Notice in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Man had it made. God created everything very good. God created man not to die. In Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to know what? Good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and what? How would you like to live in a body of sin and pain forever and ever and ever? Now, when you're young and you have no pains and everything physically is still working, you may say, well, I wouldn't mind continuing on in this body. But as you age, you're thankful for a new body someday. But if God would have allowed them to continue to eat of the tree of life, that their physical bodies would have continued to live and not die. So people are looking for the fountain of youth or fountain of life, whatever. Well, it's not a fountain, it's a tree. And the fruit of that tree would cause the physical body to live forever. So God took it away from them. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God in his mercy at that point took away the tree of life, or we would be stuck in these bodies of sin forever and ever and suffering. Notice in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, man's sin not only brought suffering upon mankind himself, but the whole creation. In Romans 8, 22. For we know that what? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in what? In pain together until now. I haven't heard the result about why that building collapsed in Florida. I don't know if it was just bad engineering or if there was a sinkhole under it, but I know in Florida there are a lot of sinkholes. One of our gospel tracts deals with a young man. I forget his age. But anyway, they were in their home at night, and he was in his bedroom on his bed, and suddenly the rest of the family heard him holler and went in there, and there was just a hole. His bed was gone, and it's the track swallowed up, and they never recovered him. One of those sinkholes just suddenly opened up, and he went down into it. What a picture of hell, isn't it? People going along in life like him, he was just going to go to bed and thinking, get up in the morning, go to work. And instead, he in a moment of time went down into the depths and perished. What a picture. The result of sin. So the whole creation groaneth. You know, you think about all the earthquakes and you read about the crust and the fault lines in the crust of this earth. You think about all those things that are the result of sin, the result of the flood and all of the physical things that were changed on the earth in the flood. You think of the volcanoes, the earthquakes, these fault lines, all the result of sin. Notice in John chapter 8, verse 44, John 8, 44. So what do? People get mad at God. They say, well, how can there be a God and allow this? How can there be a God and allow that building down in Florida to collapse and kill all those people? You blaming that on God? God had nothing to do with that. So they go to the other side. They take positions against God. John 8, 44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a what? He was a murderer from the beginning. You know what? All those people who died in that building in Florida, do you know who ultimately where the buck stops for those deaths? Satan. Satan is the one that tempted Adam and Eve in particular. She sinned, gave to her husband, he sinned. And that's why Romans 6:23, so death passed upon all men. It tells you right here, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. The blood of all mankind. God created man to live forever. So the blood of all mankind, including that down there in Florida, those people's blood is on Satan's hands. He's a murderer from the beginning. It's his fault, ultimately, for the death of every living person. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So by getting mad at God, those people are going to spend eternity with the one responsible for their deaths. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? That's exactly what's going to happen. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. They are going to spend eternity with the very one who's responsible for their eternal torment. Revelation 20, 10. And who? The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be what? Tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And what? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into what? The lake of fire. The same place, verse 10, that Satan is. So they're forsaking God. They're going over to the side of the one who hurt them in the first place. Is that total ignorance or what? So, but do we focus on the promises of God or the problems we face? Notice in Genesis 11, you think of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 11 and verse 29. Genesis 11:29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So here's a problem. Sarah could not have children. But look at the promise in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great what? Nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the problem is that Sarah cannot have children, but the promise is, I'm going to make of you a great nation, a multitude of people. In fact, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So in this situation, what would we do? Why, we would focus on the problem, not the promise. We would say, well, what can we do? We can't have children, but God's promising. So look at chapter 18, Genesis 18, and verse 9, Genesis 18, 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah thy wife shall what? Have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So now you have two strikes. Not only in the childbearing age bracket was Sarah unable to have children, but now another physical problem was added to it. So verse 12, therefore Sarah what? Laughed. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything what? Too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. But isn't that just like us? We see a problem. We see a problem. We know the promises of God, but we see a problem, and all we get focused on is the problem. But the question is for us today the same thing. in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. It was a very busy day yesterday, and there were some things we were on to clean the church, and I didn't get it all vacuumed. So if you see paper on the floor, it's my fault this morning. I just ran out of time. And so this morning, I had to get to the hospital to take that DVD and then get here, and the church was still somewhat in a mess from this week. But I was thinking about this message, and then I was thinking about, okay, this morning it's like, Lord, how can I get everything done? But I'm thinking, is anything impossible with the Lord? No. Now, some of you came when I was still trying to put away things, but you know what? We just need to focus on the promises of God, don't we? I think about Moses. It came to a point where he said, Lord, I can't do it. It's too much for me. But God took of the Spirit that was upon him and put it upon 70 other men. Can you imagine having the strength of 70 men? You ladies, can you imagine having the strength of 70 ladies? But you know what? When God calls us to do something, we shouldn't focus on the problem aspect, because like with Abraham and Sarah, this was no problem. In the years when they could have had children, they couldn't. In the years when there's no way they could have children, they could. By God's power. In closing, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, we talk a lot in our day about stress. Do you know why we get stressed out? Because we're focused on the problems. That's why. Is anything too hard for God? No. Okay, so Is there any situation that we're called upon that's too stressful for us? I mean, we think there's a lot of situations like that. But if our focus is on the promises of God, which right here, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that what? Calleth you, who also will what? Do it. So if God has brought something before us, and it's his will for us to take part in it, whatever it is, whether it's cleaning the church or whatever. You know, if we're feeling stressed, we just need to meditate upon 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is who? He that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. I know there are times when it seems like something is beyond our capabilities. But the reason it seems that way is because we're focused on us. And so in that moment, we need to have a sweetness. I said that would be the last verse we'd look up, so I'll keep my word there. But I just want to mention in 1 Samuel 1:8-18, there was also another impossibility. It was Hannah. She couldn't have any children. So she went and prayed, and Eli just thought she was drunk. If anyone was drunk, it would have been his boys, not Hannah. But so he thought she was drunk. She was praying. Her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. She was just pouring out her heart to God. He thought she was drunk. She told him she had poured out her heart to God. And so, you know, he said, you know, the Lord bless you and answer your request. And the Bible says there that Hannah went away no more sad. So sometimes our countenance is sad because we're just feeling the problems and the stress. And, you know, it just should be a lesson to us. Okay, my problem is, why am I sad and discouraged and stressed out? My problem is I'm not focused on the promises of God. I'm focused on the problems I'm facing. So I pray that we, like Hannah, okay. Now at that moment, Hannah had not conceived. She had just poured out her heart to God. But at that moment, when she believed the promise of God through his high priest, The moment she believed the promise of God, she walked away no more sad. Her countenance had totally changed. Nothing physically had changed at that moment. That is, she had not conceived yet, but she was no more sad. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us, Lord. We live in these old bodies of flesh, and these old bodies get discouraged real easy. They get stressed out real easy. They get overloaded with problems real easy. And Father, I pray you'd help us from your word to learn this lesson, to focus on your promises, because nothing is too hard for you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You're not expecting us to accomplish that beyond our ability, because you will do something supernatural if you have to make it come to pass. So Lord, please send us away no more sad, but of a happy countenance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.